Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Southington Christian Church Podcast. You are listening to the Sunday Sit Down, episode number 5. What you're going to hear on the first part of this podcast is a sermon preached by Pastor Dan titled Thicker Than Blood. The second portion of this podcast, you're going to hear a sit-down conversation between myself and Pastor Dan about the sermon. Coming up at SCC on August 12th, we have Drive Your Tractor to Church Sunday. And that is exactly what it sounds like, right, Pastor Dan?
Exactly. Just drive your tractor to church.
Just drive your tractor to church. There will be a tractor club that will be here. And there will be a lunch afterwards. And then you can walk around and see all the cool tractors. So we hope you all come out to that. Now presenting to you, Thicker Than Blood.
Blood is thicker than water. This phrase is one most of us no doubt have heard or perhaps used in our lifetimes. It's one of those classic phrases that in our culture is used to remind others and ourselves that family or blood relations, those are the most important. So if you have to choose between having a night out with friends and going to your great aunt's 90th birthday party, remember, blood is thicker than water. And as this proverb goes, it doesn't really matter if you like your family or not. You only have one, and so it should be valued. Because at the end of the day, family is the most important. Except when it's not. Today's story flips this particular proverb on its head, and it offers us a new insight into what relationships actually are the most important. So our passage today will be from Mark 3, and we're going to start at verse 31, and then we're going to go to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." The family unit in the ancient world is crucial. While we no doubt value family in our culture, in the ancient world, it's even more important. The family was responsible for each other to a far greater extent than it is now. So oftentimes, a family would live in a compound together so that as the children became married, they wouldn't move out as much as they would just get a part of the property and build on, so that you might have 3 or 4 generations all living in the same space, essentially. So because of this, when a parent would become too old to work, it's not a huge deal. They could just continue living with their children, something that, even in our world, is not too foreign to some of you, I believe. Additionally, the family unit was a top-down affair. At the top would be the father. He's the head of his wife. He's the head of his children, and he's even the head of the children of his sons. Now, the children of his daughters, well, they'd belong to the father of the daughter's husband. So the fathers would be responsible generally for arranging marriages. And oftentimes, marriages, the target age would be 18 for boys, younger for girls. So the father is in charge of all of this. So then putting it in our terms, right, the family becomes your retirement. It becomes your disability if you can't work. They're the ones responsible to make sure that you act honorably, right? Honor is a very important trait in the ancient world. And they wanted to make sure that you wouldn't shame the family. So in many ways, they're the ones that help shape the social standing and the reputation of the family name. So making a name for yourself, good or bad, meant making it for your family too. They also largely determined what you would do for a living, right? So if your father's a carpenter, you would become a carpenter and your son would become a carpenter. It's no stretch to say that in Jesus' world, family was the backbone of society. And that, honestly, is something no sane person would mess with, right? And yet, here we are, in the early part of Jesus' ministry, and not all is well on the home front. Jesus is acting crazy. Just a few paragraphs before our passage today, Jesus' family, in the wake of his establishment of a band of brothers he calls disciples, his family tries to rein him in. They're concerned that Jesus is making waves and not only putting himself in danger, which he is, he's also hurting their social standing and reputation, and perhaps even their safety. He's messing with the wrong people. And in a desperate move, they go out to seize him, as if putting him under arrest, so he can't do any more damage. They think he's out of his mind. But it doesn't work. He evades their seizure and enters into a confrontation with the religious leaders. Now, the religious leaders, they don't think he's crazy. They think he's demon-possessed. So this is going from bad to worse. Being a little crazy is bad enough, but now the rumors are flying that Jesus is possessed by a demon, and it's the religious people that are saying it. And so, in one last attempt, his family try to catch him as he's teaching inside. They wait outside, and then they send word to him that he needs to come with them. And it's here that Jesus goes too far. Someone tells him, "Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." And he replies, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And not going outside to meet his family, but rather staying inside and pointing to those sitting around him, sitting at his feet perhaps, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus just went there. Blood or family isn't where Jesus' loyalty lies. It's with doing the will of God. And in that moment, he disowns his family ties. He cuts himself off from his blood relations and from the security of the family unit. He's going too far. And so those who should be closest to him, his family, they're the ones left on the outside. They're the ones stripped of their titles. And Jesus begins creating a new family with those on the inside sitting around him. Brothers, sisters, mothers in the family of Jesus. They're not bound by blood now, but by obedience to God the Father. And God becomes the head of this new family. It seems something is thicker than blood after all, and we might call it the Spirit of God. The new criteria for who's in Jesus' family and who's not is simply based on obedience to the will of God. All other relationships, blood or not, are deemed secondary. We might say, as Jesus claimed before this, that the kingdom of God is at hand. The old world order is passing away. And yet, how striking is this image? What is being created here is a collection of misfits. From the very beginning, Christianity chooses to operate on the margins of society, attracting the weirdos of the world. It's the place where people who don't fit in gather together as family. Christianity, at its beginning, doesn't seek to be cool or mainstream. It doesn't seek the power of this world or the security of something like a family unit. It centers itself around one being, God. And in the person of Jesus, God is the center of this new social structure. All those misfits that are attracted to him and sit around him and follow after him, they become the members of the family. There's no concern for reputation, because after all, their leader, Jesus, well, he's thought to be crazy, demon-possessed. He's one who hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. For goodness sakes, he's a glutton and a drunk, according to some. There's only the concern to do God's will, following in the footsteps of Jesus. And so here is an image of a world built not upon a political system or a family unit. It's a world built not on an economic system or this tribal attraction to people that look, talk, and act like us. No, it's a world built upon a person in Jesus and a collection of people that he attracts called disciples. The kingdom of God is built upon community. It's this fusion of God and humanity, living in peace and working to bring more and more people into the fold, demonstrating that God is truly Lord of all. And the people of God end up having an important role to play. It ends up coming down to our priorities, how we see ourselves, even. This passage confronts us with the question of what is the most important set of relations. For many in our world, it's absolutely family, and why not? Right? There's a deep connection to family, to parents who gave you life, to the siblings who you share that life with growing up, to the children you've raised. Now, for others, maybe it's a particular set of friends, or maybe even another community like fellow veterans of war or those in your workplace. Jesus isn't concerned just with the family unit here. He's concerned with any set of relations that would take priority over the will of God and the community of believers. And so, while any good church person would claim that God is at the top of their list, followed by family, or friend groups, or work, the true answer to where our priorities lie is with how we spend our time, how we spend our resources. So, what does your schedule say? Maybe you're a workaholic. And while work is good and important, do you spend too much time on your work? Not enough time working for the kingdom or tending to your own spiritual life or entering into community of believers? Maybe you packed your family schedule so tightly with the kids' sporting events and family activities that you haven't spent the time needed to get plugged in to a church community more than just on Sundays. You haven't worked together to serve others who are in need. The truth is that there are many things pulling us in 1,000 different directions. There are demands on our time, demands on our finances, demands on how we use our bodies and the work that we do. And it's hard to carve out time for church or for scripture study or for serving others in need. Now, this is not a call to disown your family, for even Jesus held on to some familial connection, right? It's Mary, after all, who's at the foot of the cross. Mary, who stays behind to look after her son, and Jesus acknowledges her at the end. He sees to her continued well-being. He turns to John. He says, "Here is your mother." And then he turns to Mary. "Here is your son." There's this deep love for his mother, and he sees to her benefit at the end. But even in that moment, Jesus elevates the family of God above blood relations. What he does is so beautiful. He takes two people connected by nothing but Jesus, and he declares that they're family. John is Mary's son now. Mary is John's mother now. The only thing that matters is that they're in God's family. That, not blood, is what brings them together. So for some, I know this idea is hard. You love your families, and rightly so. By no means should you stop loving them. However, they must be properly placed in your life. We can't allow our families and the obligations that come with them to dominate our lives in such a way that we stop serving those who God calls us to serve, that we neglect our spiritual lives, that we abandon the community of faith given to us. Now, for others, this is actually good news. You might not have the best relationships with your families. You might not have any family left at all. You may feel like a misfit or an outcast. The good news is that you are welcomed into the family of God. Christianity takes the misfits. Christianity takes the Marys who have lost their son. They take those who've never felt at home with their blood relations. And it creates a new community so that we can look around and say, you are my brothers. You are my sisters. You are my mothers. You are my fathers. We are family. We are bound to each other by the Spirit of Christ. We have a responsibility to each other, to build each other up, to comfort and encourage, to help each other in the work of the kingdom. And there's nothing that can take that away. So, let us welcome all who would come to us, those who are abandoned, those who are alone, those who have been hurt. Welcome them in as Christ has welcomed us. And teach them what it looks like to be in God's family, a place where we look out for each other, a place where we all can work together to obey God's call in our lives, and a place where we are one with Christ and one with each other. And as we do that, we demonstrate to each other and to the world that the kingdom of God is truly at hand. We demonstrate that God's way is the way of life. Friends, welcome to the family.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Southington Christian Church Podcast. You are listening to this Sunday sit-down episode number 5. Alongside me is Pastor Dan.
How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Not too bad.
Today is Pastor Dan's birthday.
He
just turned 29.
That's right.
We have a running joke we've had for years, because we've known each other for a long time, that Dan is the old man of our friendship.
It's true, and you're the young whippersnapper.
And I'm the young whippersnapper who's 6 weeks younger.
That's right, six
basically,
weeks.
Basically, close to six weeks younger than Dan. So, happy birthday to old man Dan, and let's get into it.
Yeah, let's do it.
So, your sermon this week was titled Thicker Than Blood,
yeah.
Correct?
Yep.
And I have a couple questions for you here. Let me pull them up. One of the things you talk about in it is how it can... you're trying to balance a schedule in life. There's so many things,
sure.
Family things, kids, right. All this kind of stuff. And maybe some people aren't super involved in their church.
For sure.
But part of being in a church is to get involved into it.
Yeah.
You know, to not just kind of dip your toes into it, but
for
to
sure.
jump in and really be a part of the community and be a part of the church, be a part of the church family.
That's right.
And help out the church.
Yeah.
But that can be quite intimidating, I think, for some people, especially maybe newer people who've been only going to church for so long. They might think like, well, it seems like there's been people entrenched in those positions.
That's right. Yeah.
For decades sometimes. I think we
easily.
Even have that here where it's been a very long time. There's been people who, at least my whole life.
Yeah.
And I've grown up here. Who have been a part of the church. So that might be a little bit intimidating. How would you, as you know, the new senior pastor here, how would you kind of encourage or walk people through the steps to getting involved in the church? And it doesn't necessarily even have to be this church, but just church
sure.
in general.
Absolutely. Yeah. I think that's such an important question. Definitely not this church. You know, if you find another church that you connect with on a better level, that's great too.
We hope it's here though.
We do hope it's here because, you know, we like people and we want, you know, the more
we need people.
That's right.
We
that's
need
right.
help.
We do need people.
It can't just be carried by the pastors.
Yeah, absolutely. It certainly can't. So I think there are a couple good options to go for. So the first would be, just kind of showing up to social events, right? Any church, our church especially, has plenty of social events going on. Right, we have Drive Your Tractor to Church Sunday, which is happening this Sunday, with a lunch afterwards. So, you know, stick around for the lunch.
Yeah.
We have
those from time to time,
from
too.
Time to time, absolutely. We have a church picnic coming up at the
yep.
end of August, August 26th.
Great place to meet people.
Exactly. And so you show up to those, and I totally get it on those because they can be really awkward sometimes because even churches have cliques.
Yes.
So, you know, people, they kind of just like hanging out with their friends in the church and, you know, they might not talk to everyone. So, A, we're sorry about that. But, you know, just inserting yourself into those social situations can really open up conversations that are unexpected. You know, you just sit down next to someone during a meal and you just get to talking all of a sudden. And you start learning about them, they start learning about you, and the next thing you know, you're getting a deeper connection. So I think social events are a great way to do it. Another great way to do it are getting involved in some of the small groups that we have at the church, right? So this could be Stephen Ministry, which is a great service opportunity where, you know, you kind of care for people who are going through various crises in their lives, whether it be loss of a loved one, a divorce, whatever. And that's a really tight-knit group of people where you go through training together, you spend time monthly with each other, learning from each other, sharing with each other how you're growing and struggling and that kind of stuff. Or even just like Bible study on Wednesday nights, right? That's another chance where you can kind of get together with a group of people and try to grow deeper in your relationship with God. So the small groups, I think, is the second way that is a great way to start to become more a part of the church family. And then maybe the last way would be membership, right? And then maybe followed by getting on the board, right? Mm-hmm. You know, maybe not every church, but most churches have boards, right?
Right.
You know, lay people in the church that kind of try to help make some of the church decisions, right? The pastors don't make all the decisions. We actually probably make less than half of the decisions in the church, right?
Oh, yeah.
It's a board, or it's a president, or it's a group of elders, whoever. So, you know, becoming a member, getting on the board, and then you can, like, directly start affecting the way that the church works. Hey, you know, you want, you know, missions to operate a certain way. Well, you know, if you get on the missions committee, you can start enacting change. Or you want social committee to act a certain way, so on and so forth, right? So that's another great way to kind of get to know people, become involved in the church, and start to take ownership of this place that is hopefully more than just a show up on Sundays, get your daily feel goods, and then, you know, kind of move on down the road.
Exactly. And I would even add to that, you know, every person who comes here has a certain set of skills, attributes,
yeah,
to them.
Definitely.
That sounded like the start of the new Taken movie, but
that's
what I mean, you know, I'm going to chime in and say, you know, you can help with teens.
That's right. Yeah.
You can volunteer for
definitely
helping me with any type of teen programs, yeah, that are going on. And I even the children's ministry here at the church, that one, people seem to be more willing to help children, you know.
Definitely.
That one seems to be one that is pretty easily we can fill that, but we always need people for, you know, VBS or Jump or Zoom, those kind of kids programs, even, you know, junior church on Sunday mornings. And even with the teens, I would say, you know, a lot of people tend to shy away from teens. They're very they get very nervous around teens, or just maybe just generally don't like them, because it's an odd age.
It is.
It's an odd and awkward age, so I understand that. And you might be, you know, listening to this or sitting back in church and thinking, I don't have these talents or skills or whatever. But a lot of the time, especially with kids and teenagers, you just being an adult who's made it through those ages is a talent and a skill, because it's hard, it's difficult, it's awkward. And sometimes they just like meeting, hearing, trusting adults who they know are going to be there for them and help them through some of these awkward stages, rather than just assume, oh, you're just another teenager who is up to trouble or something like
exactly
that.
Exactly, yeah.
And I think another one even to add, that, you know, specifically at this church, we always need help musically.
Oh, 100%. Yeah.
We have a worship team that's
definitely
always looking for talented people who,
definitely,
you know, maybe you play an instrument at home, or you've practiced it, or maybe you've played in bands or whatever it is. They're kind of always looking for people to get involved and help with the worship team.
Yeah. All excellent examples.
Yeah, exactly.
We got a lot going on.
We got a lot.
Which is exciting.
We need help. We always
kind
of need help and people to get involved in the church.
Yeah.
So my second question, going through, listening to your sermon, reading the notes, you know, you talk about Christianity being a group of misfits and people who have different backgrounds, ideas. Do you see a problem with Christianity when it tries to conform everyone to the same opinions, practices, political ideas, and or spiritual concepts?
Yeah, 100%. I mean, I think this is one of the biggest struggles that we have in the church, is that, you know, we expect once someone joins the church that sooner rather than later, that they start to take on everything about the church, right? So the dominant political opinion, or, you know, you got to start dressing a certain way or acting a certain way, or whatnot. And while there's always that kind of stuff in any community, right? There are certain norms that are expected and whatnot. I think in general, the more diversity that we have in a community actually is better, right? You know, if everyone is kind of looking the same, talking the same, acting the same, it actually is going to kind of end up being a pretty boring and pretty ineffective place. We're not going to be able to reach, you know, a large amount of people. We're just going to attract the people that are like us, that vote like us, that think like us, that look like us, so on and so forth. So creating a church where there are big differences is hard, right? We want to be open and upfront about this, that it's actually difficult. But it actually creates an atmosphere where people can be unlocked creatively, sorry.
You're good.
Right, where they, you know, have the freedom to try new things, to do new things, to try to reach people in a different and new and exciting way, and express their talents and gifts, like we were just talking about, in a new and exciting way. That, hey, in the past, this is how we did it, but hey, you're along now, you have a new set of gifts, you have the freedom to do that, right? So
exactly.
We want different people. We want people to look different, talk different, act different, because that gives us a wider, bigger, more diverse group of people that can hopefully impact the world in a positive way.
Exactly. And, you know, I think one of the things that we all struggle with, you know, I'm guilty of this, is you tend to just get, you surround yourself with people that think and believe the same things that you do. So you tend to just entrench yourself into the views that you had or have had for a long time.
Yeah.
And I think that's some of the issues that we run into here at SCC, is that there's a lot of us who think, act, and believe the kind of the same things.
Yeah.
And my fear is that people who might be slightly different than that, we run them off because they aren't those things, when in reality, we can learn from that.
That's right. Yeah.
And we can learn from each other. And, you know, when you read scripture and you see the different types of people who follow Christ, I think if you got them all in the same room and had them have a conversation with each other, there'd be aspects of Christ's ministry, Christ's life, that they probably would disagree on.
Yeah.
Or
sure.
Not feel are as important, or, you know, something like that. So I think we can even look at scripture and say, hey, here's a cast of people. Because even, you know, Jesus' disciples is a motley crew.
Oh my goodness.
Of sorts.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I'm sure within that dynamic, there's the ability to learn and grow from learning from each other.
Yeah, I mean, I think part of the explosion of the church happened because everyone was so different, right?
Right.
I mean, you get a picture where you got Jews and Gentiles coming together, people with vastly different backgrounds and beliefs and practices, and people like Paul and Peter and some of these other guys, they basically just bring these very different groups of people together, and they don't say, hey, you know, act the same, talk the same, live the same. They basically just say, hey, like, we can celebrate our difference, but let's just be united in Christ, right?
Right.
Let's let that, being a part of the family of God, that's the most important thing. And all this other stuff, like, let's embrace it. Let's lean into it.
Exactly.
And celebrate it.
Exactly. Yeah. So how do you think we can better approach the church as our family, even with these differences?
Yeah, for sure. So really, you know, kind of the way that we would talk about our own blood family is like, oh, you know, blood is thicker than water, or whatever we might say, that you only have one family, so at the end of the day, you got to stick to them, right? We can start thinking about our church in the same way. Like, I think so often we get it in our heads that, right, we got to go church shopping, or we got to find the right community for us. And there is a little bit of truth to that. I don't want to completely, you know, stomp that idea out. But sometimes we have to kind of just get along with the community that we're given.
Right.
Right. You know, that, hey, this is the community that I'm in right now. So instead of wishing that it was different or wishing that it was better, I'm just going to enjoy it for what it is. And I'm going to try to offer as much of myself to the community. And I'm going to let the community impact me as much as I can, too. So just really being deeply committed to each other. And that's not one of the things that we're always the best at. We're always ready to just go on to the next church that makes me feel better or aligns a little bit more with what I think and believe, instead of being more deeply committed to each other and saying, hey, look, we disagree, but I'm going to hang on to you and I'm going to hope that you're going to hang on to me, because we're family.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. I think particularly with our generation, I see something that somewhat upsets me, in which you'll have people kind of treat the church, not just particularly this church, but finding a church the same way they're treating their social medias, where they're just scrolling through.
Yeah.
And if they find something that they like, they just hit like the like button on it for a brief second.
Yeah.
And then they're gone to the next thing.
That's right.
You know, that's how sometimes it feels, where people will come in. Oh, you know, especially I feel like especially at this church, because we struggle to get a younger crowd in here.
For sure.
That when a younger crowd or a younger couple or whatever show up, that we flood them like, oh my gosh, you're here. Yeah. What can we do? And the second that is gone, then they are gone, you know? So it's like, I don't think people, especially our generation, so I'm not dissing anyone who's been at the church you know, longer than I have, but I just mean my particular generation, we tend to want some form of a participation trophy, even for just, you know, attending church
for and sure
being here for a short amount of time. But for me, it's like, if you're here, be committed to the place.
Yeah,
you know, commit to here through the good, the bad, and the ugly, so that you can see it on the other side. Because, you know, most relationships, their value is going through those rough times and learning from each other.
That's right.
And growing together. So,
yeah.
I think this was fantastic.
Yeah, absolutely.
We talked about some really important issues that are happening in our community and within our own church. So, thank you guys for listening. Go ahead and hit the subscribe button, share, like, all those wonderful things. And we will talk to you next week.